Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can be seated as we get ready for tithe and offerings. Thank you, John. Hallelujah. Thank y'all for being here tonight. Glory to God. Are you expecting a mighty move from God and the love of God? Hallelujah. Thank you, John. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, John. Hallelujah. Well, get ready for tithe and offerings. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Glory to God. Why? Just because we're doing tithe and offerings doesn't mean we got out of the love of God. Because he said, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And Jesus said that, by the way. Heard a minister say one time, if you'll give me 10 minutes with your checkbook, I can tell where your heart is. I hope it's not at Walmart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What did I tell you? Luke 13:19. He said, then he said unto them, what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I'm not so good on the leavening and the bread, so ladies, you may have to bear with me just a little bit. But I don't know how many of y'all have ever had, you know, sourdough biscuits or sour bread, or they set that yeast out. And it's like the older it gets and the worse it smells, the better it is. I don't know what they're doing, but she says, we're growing a culture. A culture of what? And then I eat the bread and I go ahead and grow your culture. I mean, it's a lost art. I mean, my mother-in-law is the only one right now I know recent time has done that. My grandmother used to, but she passed on, went on. So there's not too many ladies that still even know how to do that today. But evidently, whatever it is that they do to that takes the whole thing over. Starts out as a little something, and then it ends up, you know, causing that bread to do all kinds of stuff. Rise, the way it tastes, and all this. So I may not have done that picture justice, but I'm going to work on that seed. So if any of you ladies know how to do that, I thought you might, Miss Betty. You go ahead and grow your little culture and bring it up here, and I'll have me a visual aid, right? Hallelujah. But the second thing I want to talk about is he's talking about seed. And he's talking about it can be a small seed thrown on ground, good ground. The amazing part about this is, by Christ Jesus, you are good ground. Being sons and daughters of God, you're good ground. Your spirit is perfect. You're good ground. So he says, if a seed is chunked on good ground, it's going to bear fruit. The amazing part about it, he says, this seed's going to grow into something. Whatever it is you planted, it will grow into it. In this case, he's talking about a tree that's big enough to lodge birds and house animals in it. Amazing, if you go to chewing on that just a little bit, some of these oaks that have been around here 300 or 400 years are bigger than my platform right here in the front. Start out with a little bitty acre. Now that is amazing. I can go pull you a couple out of my yard right now as we speak. It'll be about 2 leaves on a stem about that long and an acre stuck in the ground. Right now they're doing it right now. And I'm thinking to myself, that 300, 400, 500 years from now will be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, 15 feet in diameter or bigger, reaching 100 feet high, spread out all over the place, and be dropping millions of acres over its lifetime. This one seed could drop millions of acres over its lifetime. That's amazing. I go to chewing on that. So what are you saying, Pastor? Jesus is the one who brought this up. Jesus is the one who said, this is the way the kingdom of God works. He says, what can I liken unto the kingdom of God? So, let's do this when we go to talking about seed. You have the ability to name it here. Your tithe is tithe. Right? That's just part of your covenant promise of 10%. That's God's anyway. Word of God says if you're not doing the 10, you're robbing from him to start with, and you're under the curse. So to me, you can't get to the seed until you're doing that. Now, you can seed peace, love, joy. You can seed a lot of stuff. I mean, everything can be seeded. But if you're talking financial seed, then you've got to get past 10%. Because you can't rob God's seed to take and call it your seed. You got to have your own, which would be 89, 88, 90% of what you got. But you have the ability in the mammon to plant just like you do in all aspects of the kingdom. He says everything that you do. I'll give you an example. How many of you have in the past seated in the missions field? How many of you seated into this last one that went? Now watch. 135 people get saved on this trip. People get healed. A few got delivered and set free. So there's a move of God on behalf of your seed. And that seed that you place in that mission field now has been dropped in ground, and it's starting to bear fruit. What if you're $5, $10, $50, $100, $2,000, you know, $5,000, $10,000, whatever it is you dropped on that missions field, get seeded into an individual who is a product of the salvation, who later becomes a minister or a preacher or a disciple of the Word of God, who later, 10, 15 years from now, is ministering the Word of God, and more people are getting saved because someone seeded into a missions field who got someone saved. Now everything goes to stacking on it. I'll give you another example. Say a minister comes through, he's traveling, parks right here one day. We decide to get him a hotel room, put a little gas in his truck, and send him on. Next place he hits, he preaches and people get saved. You decide to walk across your neighbor's house and you drop some mammon in his pocket and bless him or give unto him, and you seed into him, and something happens because of that act of love or that act of giving, and his life gets changed and your neighborhood gets changed. What I'm telling you is when you drop seed into the kingdom of God, don't put your little peon brain on it to limit it. Because God said, I can do exceedingly abundantly all that you can even think or ask. So even if you got a big imagination or you can think really big, you're hindering God. Man. So when you give or plant seed or drop something into the kingdom of God, God says, Jesus' word says, it's going to grow, it's going to increase, and it's going to reproduce of itself. You understand what I mean? I'm telling you, anything that you put, if it's mercy, if you're merciful to somebody, if you're just, you know, forgiving somebody, if you're loving somebody, if you're, you know, full of joy, you just see the joy or gladness in them, you cheer them up, you exhort them, you build them up, whatever it is, mammon, money, what everything you do in the kingdom of God is a seed. And he said, and because if you take it in context of what he's talking about, look at verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. That's an amazing statement in itself, right? We covered infirmities over the love chapter the last couple weeks, right? Something that's handed down from generation to generation. So he says, this woman is sick because it's in her bloodline. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. What did we say was the first love is not? Come on now, you got to hang with me. I'm going to go back to this. Envy. What is this? It's the first is not. They're not walking in the love of God. They're envious because he did heal. They haven't been able to. Wouldn't matter what day it was. They're just upset. They walked up into his synagogue or their church or their temple, and he healed in front of them in the middle of it on a Sabbath day during church service. They're envious. Pastor, what's that got to do with tithing? I'm trying to show you. Glory to God. He's dealing with oppression or opposition in the kingdom of God, and he's trying to expand the kingdom of God. What do you think happened to that woman after she was made straight of her infirmities all those years? It said that she went praising God and glorifying God. I don't know about you, but I have been healed. Acid reflux, I'm spending $100 a bottle on them purple pills. 10, 12, 13 years ago. One day I'm spending the money, next day I'm healed. That fast. Pastor David put his hands on me and said, you want it? I said, no, I don't want acid reflux. Got a big old Mexican plate in one hand and a Coke in the other. Because he asked me, he said, I would get my pill down and I can take it with medicine, with food. Put it off the refrigerator. He said, what are you taking? I told him. I said, what you got? I told him. He said, you want it? No, I don't want it. Can't sleep at night, propped up on the pillow, and man, it's miserable. I gave him a bottle of medicine away to somebody else. Ain't had it since. Don't tell me God can't heal you, because it's too late. He's already done it to me more than one occasion. So he heals on the Sabbath. They get all upset with him, and then Jesus, and the wisdom he is, in verse 15, he said, Jesus then answered them and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now, I'm not saying he's comparing us to an ox or an ass, but what he's saying is, you've been working yourself, doing things to set things free, water them, and give them something on this very day. And it was an animal. And you're going to tell me I can't walk into my church and let my daughter go and set her free out of her stall and let her be watered and changed the rest of her life? Don't tell me I can't do that. So Jesus says, bunch of hypocrites. You've been taking care of them farm animals all morning long before you even got to church. Washed the car, cleaned the house, did the dishes and cooked. Mowed the yard. Cut the grass, chopped the tree, got firewood. Then you come in here and you don't expect God to move at all. That's what he's telling them. Then he said in verse 16, he said, Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on this Sabbath day? Now listen, there's a lot of scripture Jesus is just smoking right here, right? I'm telling you, if you look and read, this is the wisdom of God. This is my Savior, and he's telling me, Andy, the adversary is always trying to bound you up. Adversary wants to work years and work you over. You just allow him. But if you can get one touch from me, one seed, because he's fixing to talk about seed. How did he just change the subject? He did not change the subject. He did not change the subject. What he walked in there and did was the seed of love, because his love never fails, right? So he walks into the church right in the middle of them where there's no love going on, and his love walks in there and he sets a daughter of his free after 18 years of the devil working on her. He says, give me one chance. Give me one touch. Watch this. And Jesus says, I can stop what he's been working on in years in one moment of you believing. And the woman gets set free right there, and he calls that seed. He didn't change the subject. Her life is forever changed. Healing, love of God, you can call it what you want to, but it's a seed. She is now in the kingdom of God. He called her daughter. She's already in. And he's saying part of the privileges of being a daughter is that you ought to be loose from your adversary and set free. And he said, it's seed. Watch, he didn't change the subject. And when he had said these things, all the adversaries were ashamed and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. It didn't say, then he moved on and changed, moved to another town, changed his sermon, moved to a different subject. Then he said, what did he say? He said, after the adversaries were put to shame, after the people went to rejoicing, he got something he wants to say to you. What are you saying, Pastor? Sometimes when you rejoice, you're just getting warmed up. What's fixing to get dropped in you? And he says, right then, he says, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? And you got a picture. He's telling you, one kingdom is bound, tied up, and just oppressed of the devil, and it's full of adversaries, and it's always against me. And then there's the other one. Healed, delivered, set free, and rejoicing. And then he says, what can I compare the kingdom of God like to? I mean, they got a visual aid. They just watched what took place. He walks in and plants on good ground something. Healing. His love is what it is. His mercies. Mercies are healing. Right? Just the love of God. He said he was moved by compassion to heal them. So all he did was he comes in there and drops love of God on the inside of them. On her. The healing power of God. Through Christ Jesus, which always works through love. He's not trying to prove who he is. He knows who he is. He's moved by compassion and love of God. He's wanting his daughter to grow up in the kingdom of God. He don't want her bound and chained up anymore. He wants her like a fruit tree, like a big tree, like an oak tree, like a tree that's going to drop all kinds of fruit the rest of her life in the kingdom. Can you imagine how many times she told her daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughters, grandsons, great-grandsons? Can you imagine how many times, hey, he had me 18 years all bowed over and Jesus touched me one time and I got saved. You believe that? You know if Jesus can touch you, you'll be healed? Can you believe that? Jesus is my Savior. Look at me. I'm upright. Man, I was all slumped over for 18 years, bowed over and bound, and now I'm free. Can you see it? That little acorn starts out about that big. But that baby starts getting about 60, 70, 80 feet and about this big around. People start paying attention. They don't even want to run into it with a car no more. What are you saying? She's growing. Adversary had her bound in dirt, holding her back. Daughter of God, right? And he loosed that seed in her, let it go. What's that got to do with tithing? Every time you give. Every time you do something, every time you speak something, everything in the kingdom of God is about seed time and harvest. Everything. Everything. If you're giving to something, man, you're a part of it. If you're guarding stuff, you're a part of it. You're reaping the rewards of everything that's going on in the church if you're seeding and dropping seeds in it. It's amazing. And you start looking up in your life and you go, man, I'm blessed and highly favored. How did this happen? Some of the acorns have grown up into big trees and you're dropping a bunch more everywhere else. Jesus didn't change the subject. He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which is so tiny, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. I'm telling you, been seed dropped in you. It's going to become huge in your life. It's going to grow, get stronger, bigger, and it's going to produce of itself in you what Christ has put in you, what others have put in you, what you have put in others. Glory to God. Let's pray over it. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity. Father, I love your simplicity of your kingdom. Jesus is our Savior. No other name shall we be saved. You snatched us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we believed he was your Son and that he died for us and became sin for us. Father, what a deal. Amazing part about it, Father, once we get into this kingdom, once we're in this kingdom, the principles of seed time and harvest are everywhere. Father, give us wisdom to plant. Give us wisdom where to plant our seeds, what seeds to drop, where to plant them at, and what to do with them, Father. But, Father, we're always looking for an opportunity in your kingdom to plant seed, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Well, since you're in Luke, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 2, and let's go, Lord, it's all good. Let's go 9, though. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know, a lot of times when we go to talking about that, people miss the word glory really easy because the first thing you go to thinking about is light, which light is part of the glory. It's probably the same thing knocked Paul off his horse. Glory to God, right? Glory is much more than just light. It is light. It's much more than that. Because God said the glory of himself is goodness, mercy, and grace. So what was shining on them was the glory of God around the angels was God's goodness. When you get totally convinced that God is good and the adversary is not, the gospel gets really simplistic. And it is. And Jesus did all the work. We're his sons and daughters, and we believe what he did for us. And we believe that our Father is good. You'd be surprised at how many Christians are not convinced that God is good. You'll be surprised at the number of Christians that actually think he's got a stick or a switch or a whip and wants to whip them every time they do something wrong. You'd be surprised at the number are not convinced that God is good. One of the things you got to settle in your spirit, though, is Jesus. If you don't believe Jesus, who are you going to believe? You might as well get up and walk out of the church. Jesus said in John 10:10, said that thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give you life, life more abundantly. Jesus said, when they asked him, good master, how shall we inherit eternal life? Before he could answer the question of how we could have eternal life, he addressed the adjective of the word good before master. And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? For there's not but one good, which is my Father. Now chew on that just a minute. So Jesus says, everything that he does that is good, not of himself. Now, how can the Son of God say that? He born through a womb. He man. He son of man. So he has the ability to get just as bad as we are. He was tempted like you were in every point. That's what the Word of God says. Yet he never did. So, if Jesus says in the Scripture that God is the only one's good, what he's telling me is, Andy, you're not capable of being good without God. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says the same thing about Jesus. It says how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God, by the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So in other words, what he's telling me is everything that Jesus ever did, he said, I saw my Father do it. It's not my words, it's his words. It's not my doctrine, it's his doctrine. It's not my will, it's his will. In other words, what he told me was, it's because of God's good will. It's because of God's good word. It's because of God's good anointing. It's because of God's good grace. It's because of God's good mercy. It's because my God is good. He said, because my daddy was good, I could do good. Because I'm created in his image and I'm anointed by the Holy Ghost, which is just like the Father. So he's given me the ability to carry the likeness that he had as a man anointed with the Holy Ghost. But he said the glory of God shined round about them who saw the angels. There's a reason Jesus came to this world. One of the things I think his major ministry is, I know he's bringing the Holy Spirit. There's nothing trivial about that. It's huge. It's nothing trivial about the salvation to man. It's huge. He came to save the world. There's no doubt. to pay the price for sin and the sin nature. All of that is huge. But he also, in his Gospels, was constantly trying to straighten us out on what his daddy was like. He was tired of being, having people falsely accuse dad of child, abuse. God's not in that business. He don't want you sick. He don't want you hurting. He don't want any of those things. You're telling him that he's a bad dad if you accept it and say that's okay. Jesus walked right in the middle of the service and said, this woman's been bound by the devil, not by my dad. And I'm thinking to set her loose and free by my dad. Now we have angels saying, here comes the glory of God. The purpose of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says that all men, every one of us in this room, have come short of the glory of God and have sinned. But the amazing part about this is Jesus has come into the world to take care of the glory business. Verse 9, and lo, the angels of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Amazing part about Christmas, there are people who just get so excited about it, and it's like their whole demeanor changes over Christmas. And you hear people say, man, I wish I could be like this all the time. You can't. And then you have the others who it's the most depressing time of the year. You'll see more and more people just as sad as they can be over the holidays. Somebody passed away, a divorce, something bad happened over the holidays, car accidents, something just went wrong over the holidays, and they associate the holidays with the feelings of things that happened that were bad. And all that is the adversary trying to rob the rest of their life of having good holidays, of seeing the glory of God over Christmas and over Thanksgiving, trying to plant seeds of depression and oppression in them and try to take away from them the joy that they have over the holidays or had before whatever it was occurred. And it's nothing but the adversary trying to steal your Christmases and steal your holidays and steal your family and steal your anointing and bound you up and keep you chained up. Jesus said, if you'll just give me a minute, just a second, I can change years of what he's been doing in your life. I've come to restore the glory that Adam and Eve lost. When they fell into sin, they didn't fall from heaven. They didn't fall from the earth. They fell from the authority and dominion they had of the glory of God. The Word of God said they were clothed in glory. They realized now they were no longer clothed in the glory of God when sin showed up. The amazing part about this is Jesus says, my blood is taking care of that issue. You have the right to be clothed in the glory of God. So he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not little joy, some joy, occasional joy, whenever you feel like joy. He said, great joy. I'll tell you what great joy looks like. Personally, it upset me, but y'all just hang in here, all right? Auburn runs a one-second playback for a touchdown. Now, if I had to really tell you the truth, I'm more than an Auburn fan than I am. Is Barbara Martin here? Because her brother is from Alabama, and I always like the War Eagles more than I have the Crimson Tide. But I knew if the Crimson Tide lost that the SEC would not have a shot at the national champion, and I just wanted another SEC national champion. Just kind of rub it in the rest of the world's face, right? So that 1 second play, man, I'm not as excited. But man, there's people calling me. There's phones ringing all over the place. Half the South is just all excited about somebody run a football, a piece of leather on a piece of grass marked with white lines every 10 yards. There's about 98,000 in the stadium, and there's probably millions watching it. And they get this great joy all over them because it's a ball of air. And we can't get a Christian to get excited about the salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said it was great joy. So I can picture that it had to be even better than that was. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That just, is about as good as you can muster up human joy. But can you imagine what great joy from heaven's like? Oh, man, listen. Y'all can't. Man, I'm trying to tell you, you ain't scratching this. I think David touched into it a little bit. He dances so hard, he's losing clothes articles, right? But I'm telling you, there is some great joy that's in store for you in things in heaven. They're not playing up there. And the amazing part about it is, he said, you want to pray something, pray what is in heaven gets to this earth. Why? Because he says the whole family in heaven and earth is named under the name of Christ Jesus and the Father God. In other words, just because you're right here doesn't mean you're not in the family of heaven. No wonder he said, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There ought to be a great joy about us and an excitement about us. It separates us from everybody else. Why? Man, I knew I was going to hell. Don't want no part of it. Y'all kind of heard my testimony a little bit about that volcano. Man, that thing stinks and it's hot. Like a burp from the devil himself, right? Like, man, if that's just a glimpse of what hell's going to be like, nobody wants to be there. It ain't going to be a good place. I'm excited that I'm not going. You understand what I'm... Man, I don't know what it's going to smell like, but it ain't going to smell like that. Just no way. God would... Because, I mean, he even talks about a sweet aroma, right? This must be nice in heaven, like walking into your vanillas and your flowers, you know, stuff like that. I mean, my God. I'm just trying to get somebody to get just a little excited about Jesus has showed up to rescue the world. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel one. Now there is a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's goodwill just showed up in his Son and how much he loved us. He is fixing to start the restoration process of the whole world. He has now become Savior. Amazing. Then he says, I want you to have the glory that was intended for you from the start, originally. And my Son is fixing to get that back for you. What does glory look like? Goodness. What is that? Love. It's love. We've been chewing on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've gone through love is patient and kind. And then we went through about four or five, love is not. And I believe thoroughly, with all my heart, God set them up in an order like this for a reason. It's the wisdom of God. God says everything about my love is patient, long-suffering, and kind. I can put up with you for really a long time. And he says that is in you. That same ability for him to do you that way is in you for you to do others. Then he says, love is not. And so sometimes the best way to find out what love something is to find out what it is not. So he says, love is not envious. First one out of his mouth. The Amplified says, boils over with jealousy. Love is not vainglorious, boastful, prideful, touchy, fretful, resentful. Then he touches on what love does not do. So he said, love is long-suffering, patient, and kind. Then he says, love is not. Then he says, love does not. He is really narrowing down what love does and what it looks like and what it is in you. Because he goes, love does not behave itself unseemly or display itself haughtily, is what the Amplified said. Love does not seek her own way or insist on her own right, is not self-seeking. Love does not take account of evil done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It's not keeping score. Love does not rejoice in iniquities, injustice, or unrighteousness. So now he's given me love is not and love does not. Then he starts with love does. And the first love does is rejoices in truth. So now there's, watch this. We've only got two so far that are of the nature of what it is. And here's the first two. He says, long-suffering, patient, and kind. That's what it is. And here's what it does. It rejoices in truth. One and two. Of what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says about our love. He's trying to tell you, this is you. If you have been born again, this love has been bestowed upon you that you should be called sons and daughters of God. This love has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is what you have in you. This is who you are. This is what your spirit is made of. It is perfect. And he says, this love in you is long-suffering, patient, and kind. And it rejoices in the truth. It's not rejoicing in anything else. I didn't say you couldn't have fun and enjoy life. What I'm saying is you ought not let anything in this world get more exciting to you than the truth. Nothing. Nothing. Not even children. Not even your spouse. Pastor, wait a minute now. Now listen to me. Because he didn't say, love me, love your spouse. Now, spouses are others, right? But he says, I've loved you so you love me. You're not going to love anybody, including your spouse, if you're not in love with him back. You're going to have to get that one right. You're going to have to love him. He says, I'm loving you patiently, long-suffering, and kind. And I'm rejoicing every time the truth is manifested in your life. Chew on that a minute. He said, his love, who he is, rejoices in truth. What does that look like? If I stand here and I say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Did he just rejoice in that? Did he get excited about that? Did the angels around us, the heavenly hosts, get all at once, man, guys, you heard it. There's the truth. Woo! Whoa! Somebody's speaking the truth. The Word of God left somebody's mouth. Man, let's go do this. No. He said that his love rejoices in truth. When you read it, when you study it, when you do it, when you say it, he's rejoicing. Pastor, come on now. All right, let me run this by you. You ever told your natural children to do something and they do it? And they do it with a willing heart and obedient, and it's so good that you just, man, did you see them? Well, that was exciting, man. My golly, I didn't have to tell him five times to take the trash out. That's not y'all. Never you. You ain't had him do something or her do something in your life, and you go, man, that makes me feel good. I think that's exciting. I'll call my friends up, man. I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to just rejoice. And they did something I asked them to do. And he said, love, his love, rejoices in truth. Every time you do the word, watch, you're loving. So every time Pastor Darren says, man, he's praying that you be a doer of the word, what he's actually saying is, I'm believing you're going to walk in the love of God. Because if you're a doer of the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which was Jesus, if you're doing Jesus, that's what Jesus was doing with his daddy. And he said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, then there will be a love between the two of us. I'm already in love with you. You started loving me back. Now I'll be able to move through you in truth, which is the Word. And it excites him. You remember what John said? Boy, it does me good. Causes joy for see you to be walking in faith. right after he prays a prayer wish above all that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Two scriptures later, he's talking about how glad and how excited and full of joy he is to see that his sons and daughters of God or children of God are walking in the truth. Where did he get that from? Dad. See, me and you, we get so natural-minded sometimes that we miss the substance of heaven itself. There's spiritual beings all in this room. Each one of us have at least one angel. The amazing part about that is they're doing the Word. You speak the Word, they're rejoicing over the Word. You giving them assignment, they're going. They're getting it. They're doing what they've been assigned to do. They're here to minister for you. In other words, the love of God rejoices in the truth of the Word. Not in a football game. They're probably going, what are they so excited about? Did you get that? No, I didn't get that. What was it they did? I don't know. Somebody kicked something. It landed down there. They beat each other up, and he's run down that green field. Look at them. Half of America is going crazy. What happened? Was that truth? No, it ain't truth, man. Just hold tight. Just hang on. Somebody will say something in a minute. We'll get to rejoice. Somebody will get saved, and we'll get all excited. All right. Man, it was remarkable. You'd think the whole United States was captivated by a kickoff return or a field goal attempt return for a touchdown. And I'm thinking to myself, I know Ohio State, there wasn't a soul in Ohio State that wasn't rejoicing. They was about the most excited state on the whole face of the planet, right? Back there. Amazing. And God says, the truth of it is, love rejoices in the truth. His love is rejoicing every time we do the Word, we do the love, we do the truth. That's amazing. Glory to God. Love, here's where I'm at. Let's look at, have I got you at 1 Corinthians 13 yet? Did I tell you to turn there? The one I know of. I'm going to quickly look at it. Bears all things, or beareth all things, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. The word bear is a verb. It means to hold up, support, or remain firm. It means to give birth to produce growth, be capable of, to press or push, to conduct oneself, to sustain without yielding or suffering injury, to be fit or worthy, to transmit or spread, to lead, guide, and take, to have, and to be entitled to. Bear says love holds up, love supports, love remains firm, love gives birth to, love produces growth, love is capable of, love presses, love pushes. Love conducts itself. Love sustains itself without yielding to or suffering injury. Love is fit. Love is worthy. Love transmits and spreads. Love leads. Love guides. Love takes. Love takes to have and to be entitled to. When you accept the love of God, you just got entitlements. You just got benefits. But when you accepted the love of God on the inside of you, it did much more than that. It sustains you. It holds you up. It produces in you. It gives birth in you. It spreads from you. It causes you not to yield to things of this world. It actually leads and it guides you. If God is love and He is my Father and everything that Jesus did was of the Father, then love is leading me and guiding me. Love never leads me outside of love itself. If I let love lead me, I will never get out of love. If I'll take just a moment to ask my Father, who is love, to show me the love that I have for that situation, it never fails. It never loses. So if you just wait on the Spirit to give you the answer from the Holy Spirit about the love that He has for you, that love that's in you will guide you and lead you out of that situation, and you will never fail in those situations, ever. If I'm walking in the agape love of God, it never fails. The love of God never costs you nothing. There's not a consequence to it. There's not a side effect to it. Never. So if you lose something, or something's lost, or there's not one of the first things people talk about, man, I just don't feel the same anymore. And I can't carry on like I used to. I can't be around them no more. I can't do this. I can't do that. What is the love inside you saying? Is the love inside of you saying, have mercy? Is it saying, forgive them? Is it saying, you know, love them? Is it saying, bears all things? Is it saying, take no account of suffered wrong? What is love telling you? Because if you do what love tells you, it will lead and guide you, and you will not fail. Love has no ability to lose. I'll say that one more time. The adversary thought he won when he crucified Jesus. He lost. Sometimes it may look like you lost, but it may be the biggest victory in your life if you stay in the love of God. Last thing he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Forgiveness is all in the crucifixion, all in the last moment, the last breath. One of the last things he says, forgiveness. You realize everyone that was involved in that murder was not held accountable for that? When they got before the throne of the Father that day and looked at him, or whenever they got there years later and they stood there waiting to hear, you crucified my son. They didn't get it. They didn't hear it. They didn't see it. When Jesus forgives you of something, you're forgiven. Now forgive yourself. Move on. Love of God will not fail. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 9, let's go to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, he's not saying this is a tabernacle or a temple. This is not the old place where they sprinkled with goats, blood, of cows and heifers for the priest to walk in. He's saying Jesus himself did not have to go to a building. He went straight into heaven with his blood. And he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy places every year with bloods of others. In other words, they had to do it more than once and did it every year at least. And he said, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, singular, S-I-N, by the sacrifice of himself. As it had appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You have an appointment with death, but it ain't a certain time. You don't have an appointment with death. You do have a rendezvous with it, but you don't have a set appointment. Because the Word of God talks about, there's too many things in Proverbs that says, this will add numbers of days to your life, this will take away number of days of your life. I have an appointment one day to die, but it ain't a set one. I haven't made a scheduled appointment. My number's just not up. 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins, plural, of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first sin, singular, is he took the nature of sin out of you. To be honest with you, it was like I didn't have a conscience when I sinned before I got saved. Everybody's doing it. I do it. Didn't feel no guilt. I get saved. It's all at once like I got to make myself do some of that stuff. And then I feel miserable after I did it. I'm going, Lord have mercy. Why? The sin nature was gone immediately in you the minute you got saved. S-I-N. Once and for all. So you want to tell the story of the devil? Once upon a time. Jesus bled out for me. That blood took care of my sin nature. I don't even want to sin no more. And then if I do occasionally mess up, I've got verse 28. By his sacrifice of his blood, I can still get forgiven of the mess up if I do sin. But I'm not a sinner saved by grace no more. I'm a son of God and the righteousness of God. I may have once been in the world and in sin and got saved from sin, but I'm not a sinner no more. I'm a son. If I keep calling myself a sinner, I'm going to keep sinning. I love you. Man, don't let the world call you something. Even Moses didn't want to be called anything by Pharaoh in the world. He said, one of the things I had to do was make sure they call me my right name. What is that? Son of God. Not the son, but a son of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do I miss it? Yes. The Word of God actually says I'd call him a liar if I said I didn't miss it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, or 9. Why? Man, I'm going to miss it. But I'm not a sinner no more. I may sin occasionally and mess up, but I still run to that blood. But the nature of sin is gone from me. I don't even like it no more. It repulses me. I don't even feel comfortable at it no more. What an amazing turnaround of events in my life. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. The old pastor pugging on me, chugging on me. The nature of that is gone. All you have to do now is renew your mind to who you are spiritually. You're a spiritual son and daughter of God who's been set free by Christ Jesus. Meditate on what Christ has done for you. Rejoice in the truth and let the Word reign in your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 68, verse 19. Hallelujah. Oh. The King James says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. The Amplified says it like this. Blessed be the Lord who bears our burdens and carries us day by day, even the God who is our salvation. Got the Amplified up there for me? Yeah. The Amplified says he bears our burdens and carries us day by day. That lines up with the same thing that was said to us before in 1 Corinthians 13. He holds us up. He sustains us. Carries us. Right? So now I'm at a point where daily God upholds me. Sustains me. He bears me. It's amazing when you go to thinking about it, because I think what's happened with the word bear itself, we trivialized it. It's huge. Did you see how it produces fruit in me, causes me to grow, sustains me, holds me up, produces growth, causes me to be capable, causes me to press. And all I could think about every time I looked at that was press to the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sustains me without yielding. It causes me to be fit and worthy. It transmits and it spreads. God's love in you, it bears you up. It's doing that for you. Pastor, I don't know about that. You know, I get to the point sometimes where I just can't hardly stand people, and I can't handle it no more. I can't bear it no more. I can't take no more. Pastor, I can't handle it no more. You ain't never had nobody come to you. I'm done. You know, get to shaking their head. I'm done. I'm finished. I am not going to do nothing else with it. I'm tired of them. I don't want them around me. Don't come to me with that, because the first thing I'm going to say to you, I'm glad you finally run out of your own source. Now let's talk to God about it. I wish you'd have come earlier before you got really wore out and physically exhausted. But now that you're here, man, let me tell you what love's fixing to do for you. It's going to cause you to bear up under this. It can bear anything and everything. Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Jesus did it for you. He never once got down off the cross. He never once stopped him telling him, quit hitting me or beating me or slapping me. He never once, never once opened his mouth. He just kept bearing it, kept bearing it. Why? Because he knew that me and you wouldn't be able to bear it. So Jesus says, give it to me. Give me everything you give me. Put sin on me, put sickness on me, put disease on me, put curse on me. Give it to me all. I can bear it. Why? I'm walking in the love of God. I got Dad with me. Man, this is going to work. I will not fail. And he says, that love where Jesus loved us is in you. When you become at your wit's end, when you thought you're finished, when you think you're done, just realize Jesus never said, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm not going to take another stripe for Andy. I've had it. No, he's been long-suffering with me my entire life and patient with me. The amazing part about him being long-suffering and patient with me, he's always been kind to me. He's been good to me. He has loved on me. If anybody deserved to go to hell, I did. If anybody deserved some of the stuff, I did. He told me years ago, 15 years ago or so, he told me, he said, Andy, you cannot participate in the purchase price. What are you saying, Pastor? Jesus paid the price for us all. So you know you have no right trying to pay for it yourself. You can't suffer long enough. You can't be beat bad enough. You can't have enough stripes on your back. You can't have enough sin in you. You can't have enough lack in you. You can't take on just your own, much less somebody else's. So why would you want to suffer with anything that he's purchased for you? He said, I bore it. I took it. Don't you allow the adversary to tell you to pick it up and try to carry it. You know, there was a movie out several years ago. It was Major Payne. I don't know how many of y'all saw that. The kids loved it, right? An old boy comes walking across the field, and the kids done hired him to come whoop the major, right? He's walking across the field, and the old boy goes, fee-fi-fo-fum, what beanstalk did you fall from? Big old giant, right? Giant walks up to him and hits him in the mouth. Major Payne bends over, and he says, wipes his mouth, and he says, I guess I had that one a-coming. And then he whoops the old boy. You didn't have that a-coming. You understand what I'm telling you? Big brother took that. You don't have that coming. You don't, listen, one of the common things I hear is that my lifestyle, I've got this because of my lifestyle. I smoked for so long. I drank for so long. I did drugs for so long. This is just consequences, and this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life because of my past. I guess I deserved it. See, you don't know your God because he's merciful and he's good. You may have deserved it. You may have should have got it. But Jesus says, I took it. You ain't got to have it no more. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you totally free. I don't want nothing of your past hanging over you. I don't want you suffering because, you know, your liver's going to turn inside out because you drank for 25 years. The woman was 18 years in the position she was in, and one touch of Jesus fixed it. He can fix livers, lungs, whatever you've done. Quit saying you deserved it. Quit trying to keep the purchase price of what Jesus paid for you and let Jesus just walk up and touch you and heal you. Glory to God. I'm going to close with this, Matthew 8. Hallelujah. Matthew 8, verse 17. He says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I don't know about you, but one of the things I say often and a lot is, I don't want it. It ain't mine. Jesus bore it. I don't want it, so I'm resisting. It ain't mine, and Jesus bore it. If you don't believe Jesus took it, you'll just walk around sick all the time. The world's sick. If they can't get you healed of it, they'll just give you enough medicine to put you out of your mind where you won't know you're sick. I believe Jesus' word, he bore sickness. He healed us. We saw in the scriptures where he bore our sin, the nature of our sin. There's nothing that Jesus didn't carry to the cross with him. He bore it all. Glory to God. Pastor. Hallelujah. I believe I recognize everyone in here. Born again, sons and daughters of God. So here's what I'm going to say to you. This is my invitation to you. Jesus says, I want to bear something. You've had it and you won't give it to me. I don't know how long you've been in that situation. I don't know if you think you deserved it. I don't know if you think that's a consequence that you should have it because of what you did and what kind of past you had. I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, I took it. I'm here to tell you that Jesus says, I love you and that my love bears up everything. If you bring that to me and let me have it, you'll get healed of that. Jesus says, if you let me carry it, don't walk around carrying it. One of the ways you carry it, Pastor, how do I carry that? I got this. I got that. No, you don't have that. Give it to Jesus. Let him bear it. Anybody else? I'm telling you, there's anointing on God right from God right here about healing. Say, I'm tired. I don't want this no more. Glory to God. Lungs, liver. Glory to God. Addictions, habits. Anything. Just don't carry it no more. Let Jesus bear it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. I'm going to give us a second. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Jesus is fixing to touch somebody. Pastor can't heal nobody. I'm just going to do what he told me to do, and that's touch you. Lay my hands on you as a believer. The amazing part is, when I put my hands on you, I want you to say to me, Jesus bore this for me. I don't want it no more. He carried it to the cross for me. Jesus has this. I am not going to pick this up no more. I am healed of it. Y'all believe that with me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Father. Glory.